You come this morning to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. I find that thought I'd like to read from verse 1. We'll read the entire Psalm, and you would just follow along quietly in your Bible as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is one of the crown jewels of the Psalm. It's almost like we're at a funeral setting, because at most funerals we read from the 23rd Psalm, don't we? Because it is such a comforting psalm. But this psalm not only fits us for life to come, it fits us for life right now. In fact, there are three different themes in the psalm. I'd like to give them to you as we begin. The first theme is the shepherd theme, verses 1 through 4. And we'll go back and look at those verses in just a moment. And the emphasis in these verses should be that the sheep or the believer is talking about what the Lord does for him. And we'll go back and look at those in just a moment. That would be the shepherd theme, verses 1 through 4. Then there is the banquet theme, verse 5. That is how the Lord, in the very presence of our enemy, in the very darkest of days, in the very difficult situations that we find ourselves in, somehow the Lord, as our shepherd, is able to get us through. We don't always understand how. We don't always know ahead of time what he will do. But in his faithfulness, as our great host, he takes care of us moment by moment. And then the third theme is the home or the heavenly theme, verse 6. So three different settings. There is the shepherd theme, the banquet theme, and the heavenly theme. But it all begins with verse 1, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Someone has said that if we were to read this psalm this way, the Lord is a shepherd, we would be recognizing him as a great leader in world of religion. If we were to read it this way, the Lord is the shepherd, we would say that he is the only shepherd available. But the psalm reads this way, the Lord is my shepherd. He is not only a shepherd, he is not only the shepherd, he is my shepherd. And that speaks to us of relationship, doesn't it? We come into this psalm, and the very first thing we want to understand is how important it is to be able to say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. I know him, and he knows me. And I'm all related, I'm all intermingled with the Lord Jesus. And you should be able to say this morning, I have known him from the moment of salvation. It is not so much that you have the date in mind, even though some of us do. What is important is for you to be able to say this morning, I know that I have come to the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, and I entered into new life in him. At that point, he became your shepherd. The word for Lord in verse 1 is that magnificent name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. The little girl put it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, he's all I want. That's a misquotation from Psalm 1, but it's a good one, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. And then the psalmist adds, I shall not want. We don't know when this psalm was written. This would be in that category of psalms that we've been talking about, the imprecatory psalms, the messianic psalms, the devotional psalms. This is one of the devotional psalms, and we really don't know when it was written. Some suggest that this was written at the end of David's life, and I believe it fits to think of David as an old man looking back over his life and remembering how God, in every circumstance of his life, met his needs as a good shepherd. And I believe that is a good way to approach this psalm. David is not a young man here, if we approach it that way. He's not a novice. He is now a seasoned, mellow, experienced man, and he has gone through life. He's seen the good times. He's seen the bad. He's gone through times that he could understand. He's gone through times that he couldn't understand. And after all was said and done, David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let me just ask before we go any further this morning, can you say from your heart, "The Lord is my shepherd"? If you can, then you can enter into the rest of this psalm. If not, really, there should be the sign over the psalm that says, "No trespassing." If you know the Lord is your Savior, if you know the Lord is your shepherd, enter in freely. And if you do not know Him, it's so good to know this morning that salvation is just a prayer away. Salvation is not complicated, it's not complex. It's simply a matter of you coming to the Lord Jesus, admitting your sin, confessing it, and receiving Him by faith as your Lord and Savior. At that point, the benefit of the 23rd Psalm become yours. Well, let's look then at verses 2 and following. "The Lord is my shepherd," the psalmist says. What do we know about sheep? Everyone knows a little bit about sheep. Someone has said that dogs are smart, foxes are sly, but sheep are stupid. And it's not a compliment, I suppose, that we are likened to sheep in the Old Testament and the New. Why would the Lord liken us as sheep in the Old Testament and the New? I believe, probably, it is because of all the animals in the world, sheep have no natural defense against their enemies. They're not particularly fast. They don't have claws to defend themselves. Most animals in the animal kingdom, there's some way God has given them to defend themselves, whether it be with sharp teeth or you think of a wolverine, he's not very big, but don't get on his wrong side. A badger is the same way. And you think of cats, even cats can get a little irritated and the claws can come out. And dogs, they can bite. You think of most animals have some natural defense system. The sheep does not. The other thing about sheep is they have no guidance system. They have no sense of direction at all. These little portable GPS systems are becoming pretty popular. And I think I told you before that my sense of direction is so bad that I have learned that when my internal compass says go right, the best thing for me to do is go left. And my sense of direction is so bad that this GPS system the other day said to me, "Turn around, stupid, you're hopelessly lost." Sheep do not have a sense of direction. I'm told that if they get 3 feet off the beaten path, they lose their sense of direction. I don't know of anything that is more frustrating or more fearful than to be lost and to not know where you're going. And sheep are like that. There are many things about sheep that we can identify with, but here we're told that the Lord is our shepherd, and shepherds are amazingly dedicated people. In the world of shepherds, a shepherd, one of the very first things that a shepherd has to do is to reach the place in his life as a shepherd that he's willing to give his life for the sheep. And we would wonder, why would a man be willing to risk his life for a dumb, defenseless, and in many cases, cheap animal? It is because of their amazing ability to show affection for those who care for them. And so this is one of the reasons why the shepherd gets so attached to the sheep. They do have that amazing ability to hear their shepherd's voice and to know him and to distinguish him from every other human voice. I've never seen this actually take place, but I've heard from reliable sources that it is true in sheep folds and in pastures. When a sheep has been raised from the time it was just a very young animal, the shepherd, early in the morning, would give out his peculiar call. When that sheep grows to the place that he hears and knows his shepherd's voice, when the shepherd would make a call, the sheep's ears perk up, his head turns toward his shepherd, and if the shepherd is ready to move, he will follow. But if another shepherd begins to call, guess what the sheep does? Turns and runs in the opposite direction. This may be something of what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life." So there's this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Now, notice, starting in verse 2, that there are at least four things that the shepherd does for the sheep, and each of these things will begin with the word "he." And that's where the emphasis should be placed in these verses. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." That would be the springtime of the year, because the pastures are green. It probably would speak of that early time of life when the sheep is young. Energy is abundant. The life of the sheep is before it. He's young, or it's young. And when the shepherd makes the sheep to lie down in green pastures, the idea there is nourishment and food and provision. David wrote these words somewhere along life's journey. He could experience a time, maybe many times, when God, the Lord, Jehovah, fed him in green pastures. And we look back in our lives this morning, and as believers probably can remember a time when we were really hungry, spiritually, really in need of a touch or a blessing from the Lord, and it was at that moment that the Lord caused us to lie down. The lie down there is rest. It's the idea of provision to the point that you've just eaten, you've just fed on food so convenient and so good that you just sort of pat your tummy and say, "I am just so full, I don't want to move an inch." Well, spiritually here, this is the counterpart. Spiritually, it's a time of great blessing and great encouragement. It may well be the beginning point of salvation for you. It may well be that time you remember this morning when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You thought that if you could just reach every other person with the gospel, they would get saved as well. That's the time of fullness. Think of that. There are times in your life and mine, and there probably will be until the Lord comes, times that we feel very blessed, very full, very nourished, very well cared for. The first thing he does is to make us lie down. There are times when you and I need rest. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "Come apart and rest a while." Someone has added, "If you do not come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. The Lord, in His wisdom, gave us 6 days to work and the seventh day to rest. And while we're not under the law, remember the principle of rest is a good one. The book of Hebrews talks about entering into His rest. Well, there are times of spiritual rest when, faced with whatever you and I may be up against, we come to the place where we simply say, Lord, I lie down and I rest and I give it all over to You. That would be this experience. Now, the second one in verse 2, He leads me beside the still waters. What is the significance of still waters in the life of the sheep?
They will not drink out of moving waters.
They will not. They will not drink out of moving waters. They will not cross rough waters. And so the shepherd has to know the place where they can drink and the place where they can cross. That means experience. And here the Lord Jesus, as our good shepherd, leads us to still waters. Now, when we think of these experiences in the life of a child of God, what would rough waters refer to? Trouble, bereavement, turbulence. Isn't it true, though, that once you become a child of God, all of your problems are gone? Bring them on. Maybe in your world. But this passage has to do with the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He knows when we need to drink. He knows where we need to cross. And the key here is He is leading us. He's leading us. He knows the place to cross. And He knows the place to drink. Then in verse 3, He restores my soul. The Hebrew reads, He brings back my soul again. When we get worn down, when we get out of sorts, when we get out of fellowship, when we lose our sense of direction, when we have just run out of ourselves, when we have served beyond our capacity to give any longer, the shepherd restores our soul. And I am told that shepherds at the end of the day will take a very close count of all the sheep, and one by one he will examine the sheep to see if there are any cuts or bruises or breaks. And if there are, he takes a flask of oil and he begins to anoint, he begins to bind up. Isn't it good to know that at the end of the day, whether you and I are aware of it or not, the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, our high priest, is watching over us, and He is every day faithfully binding up our wounds and our sores and taking care of us, oftentimes all unbeknownst to us. He restores my soul. Then look, please, at the latter part of verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This would have to do with guidance. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you just did not know what to do? You just didn't know what direction to take. This promise is that when you and I as believers are faced with a trial of not knowing which direction to take, the Lord, as our good shepherd, promises to give us direction. But as someone has said, the promise or guidance in the believer's life, the key to it is just staying close to the shepherd. So if there's only a step or two between me and him, then wherever he goes, then I will follow. And this promise is to those who love him and are serving him. We're covering these briefly, as we'll come back to them in just a moment. Now in verse 4, we have a break or a change of scenery. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, notice carefully, in verses 1, 2, and 3, David is speaking about the Lord. I want you to notice, please, in verses 2 and 3, he uses the word he 4 times. So David is talking about the Lord. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But now in verse 4, David is no longer talking about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. It says in verse 4, the middle part, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's one thing to talk to others about the Lord, which is always good. It's another experience altogether for you and me to be talking to the Lord and fellowshipping with Him and praying to Him and sensing His presence in our lives. And that would be verse 4. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, we think of death this morning. I understand that on the campus of UNC on yesterday, they found a young woman around 20 years of age shot to death. I don't know if they've identified her or not. 20 or so years of age, cut down at the very prime of life. You will go home this afternoon and look at the obituaries and find that overnight a number of people died. We walk through the cemeteries and find little grave plots and large grave plots. Death is simply a fact of life all around us. And here David talks about death and says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this could well have been the experience in David's life when Saul was just a step behind him, hunting David, going around the mountains. And remember, David said, there is but a step between me and death. And so here the experience was the shadow of death. The shadow of death. Which of us this morning would be able to say, I've never been touched by death? I lost my mom almost 13 years ago. I lost my dad 3 years ago. Still have all of my, I have my brother and my sister, but I've lost several cousins, several close friends, both mom and dad, all the grandparents are gone. I can say this morning that I have been touched by death. I have come to the edge of a cemetery and watched a loved one be covered over, buried out of sight, and the mystery of death has been real. Now, which of us this morning can honestly say, I've never been to a funeral, I've never gone to a funeral home, I've never seen death, I've never been around it. Chances are not one of us here today can say, I've never been touched with death. You'll notice carefully that David talks about the shadow of death. And what is the difference between death and the shadow of death? There is a big difference. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher, a Presbyterian preacher in New York for years. And he was married and raising several small children when his wife suddenly died. And he and the children were in the funeral car going to the cemetery, and the children were in the back seat, sobbing, rubbing their eyes, and just grieving over the loss of their mother. As they stopped at a traffic light, a big, huge truck came up beside them, and the shadow of the truck fell across the car. And Mr. Barnhouse said to the children, look, children, that truck just hit us. And one of the children said, no, Dad, the shadow of the truck hit us. The truck has not touched us. You know, that's right, kids. Your mom has been touched with the shadow of death, but not death. She's more alive today than she's ever been. And that is the difference between death and the shadow of death. For the child of God, death is God's way of introducing us into glory. Remember, Paul says, O death, where is your sting? Oh, great, where is your victory? For the child of God, death has been robbed of its strength. Because the Lord Jesus went down into death, defeated death. Now we really do not have to fear it. Now, you'll notice, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That is, I will not fear the evil or the evil consequences of death. No child of God needs to fear that. And the reason is, you are with me. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I have come to the conclusion that when a believer dies, the Lord sends angels to escort us home. I believe from Psalm 91 that since we have a guardian or an attending angel, look it up in your spare time, I believe, whether we can understand it or not this morning, every child of God in this building this morning has an attending or guardian angel watching over us. It may seem far-fetched, but remember, there are angels. They were created before you and before Adam and Eve were created. Angels were created. And there are myriads and myriads and myriads of them. And that's simply another way of saying there are millions and millions and millions of angels. In Psalm 91, where the child of God is in danger, the psalmist says that the angel, we call him the guardian angel, had been appointed to watch over the saints. It may be hard to understand as well. They're demons seeking to tempt and to destroy the child of God, churches, nations, countries. But there are attending angels watching over every child of God. When we die, I'm convinced that, in heaven, since Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, I'm convinced that in heaven there is anticipation for another child of God coming home. Down here we say, there he goes. In heaven they say, here he comes. And there is no purgatory for the child of God. When we die, it's to be absent from the body. It is present with the Lord. Just this quick, or even quicker. When we breathe our last, we go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Now you'll notice in verse 4, where it says, I will fear no evil, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What would be comforting about a rod and a staff at death? Without understanding the first use of the word rod in the Old Testament. It's the law first mentioned. I believe the clear reference to Moses when the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, which is the word Exodus. It's another word for death. When Moses and the children of Israel were standing at the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh were marching up behind them, Moses was commanded by God to take his rod and lower it over the Red Sea, and when he did, the Red Sea parted. And a way was made for them right across the Red Sea, so the Scripture says they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Not one drop of death touched them. The reference here to the rod, I believe, refers to the child of God when he is covered with the shadow of death. At the moment of death, God, as he commanded Moses to open the Red Sea for a clear way into the land of promise, so in this instance, at death, God commands death to open up, and the child of God goes straight to heaven in absolute victory. We go right across it, and the angels escort us home. And this would be the comforting thing about the rod at the moment of death. Now, obviously none of us have ever faced death before, so none of us can give a testimony. We don't know exactly what takes place at the moment of death. Again, we can't be dogmatic about this. But I believe the Lord gives dying grace when we're dying, not until. I have been by the bedside of saints, when at the moment of death they would say something like this, the sight is glorious. And I believe at the moment of death the child of God is escorted from this earthly scene, from this body of frailty, right into the presence of the Lord. And you know, this morning, they are waiting for us to get there. There's a great cloud of witnesses. And we have work to do, and the Lord is not going to take us home until He's done with us. We have things we want to do, things we want to see, and the Lord graciously will give us a little more time, perhaps. But at the moment of death, this scene in verse 4, when the shadow of death falls across our pathway, we need not fear. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Now, what would be comforting about a staff? The rod, you'll recall, was for correction. The staff was for direction. When a sheep began to sort of wander out of the path, the staff was used to pull him back into the way. The rod was used to chastise. The staff was used for correction. But in this case, the rod is used to open up, as we said, a perfect pathway across what we would call the river of death, right into the presence of the Lord. And then, verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is the beginning of the heavenly scene. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Someone has said that we have goodness for our steps. We have mercy for our stumbles. Someone has said that goodness and mercy are the hounds of heaven, and they're going to chase us all the way safely home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it could well be that David, as an old man now, is looking back. And after all of life, battles have been fought. After all of the challenges have been met, David is able to say, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And we come really to the best part of the psalm, I believe, in the last part of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
Dwelling there is not simply showing up. Dwelling is doing it with style. Think of it. We don't know all that the Lord has provided for us. We've said it here before. If the Lord built the universe in 6 days and called it good, then said to his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you, and it's been 2,000 years, what must it be? When the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, and he punctuated it with this word, forever, there the idea is that we are eternally secure in his presence, eternally satisfied with every question answered, with every doubt settled, all the wrinkles of life ironed out, and for all eternity, we look forward to the goodness of God being unfolded for us. And I'm convinced that you and I will not have one boring day for the rest of eternity. Not one boring day. If there are any parents here this morning with children, you know the word boring, don't you? Dad, I'm bored. Mom, I'm bored. The kids were out of school Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, and on Sunday night when they were thinking about, when Amanda, our 12-year-old, was thinking about being out of school for 3 days, she was just so excited she couldn't hardly speak straight. Monday was a pretty good day. She laid around, she ate, she slept late. Tuesday, though, was a different story. She was so bored. She said, I hate it when we're not in school. And I can't wait to get back to school. So what they've learned is that when they tell me they're bored, I come out with a long list of jobs for them to do. I said, now, Mandy, here's what we need to do since you're so bored. We need to clean your room, clean the bathroom. Let's get started on the garage. And there's some things in the attic I'd like you to do. And Mom's gone. She needs for you to help her with the kitchen. The downstairs bath is in a little bit of need of some attention. You know, it's amazing. She got cured. She said, Dad, I'm not bored anymore. And she's got just fine for the next couple of days. Boredom is the result of inactivity and lack of interest. You and I will not be bored for all eternity. You say, well, what is the Lord going to have for us to do? We don't know. We don't know. We enter into it by faith, knowing that God in His grace and God in His ingenuity is going to thrill us for all eternity with something about Himself, so that there will not be one boring day throughout eternity. The psalmist says, I will dwell with style, with interest, with fullness in the house of the Lord forever. So there are three things. And let me just go back to each of them briefly. The first one is the shepherd theme. You think this morning as a child of God, you may be going through one of these experiences where you need food, you may need still waters, you may need your soul restored, you may need guidance for which way to go in life. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is your shepherd, and if at any time in life you have need of any of these fundamental necessities of life, the Lord Jesus, as a good shepherd, will give you all you need. And what is the secret for this kind of life? I believe the secret for the happy life is staying close to the Lord. There's no real shortcut. There's no real take a pill and in 15 minutes you'll be spiritual. The idea here is staying close to the shepherd, letting him do these things for us. Come to the New Testament. Remember, our job is, as Bible students is to trace into the New Testament the latest word on any of these subjects. And I think of poor Peter. When Peter saw the Lord walking to him on the water, Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee. And the Lord said, come, Peter. And Peter got out of the boat and he started wonderfully. And then he began to look at the waves and the billows and took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And I believe there the idea is not that you and I are going to be tempted to walk on water, but the idea is spiritually when we would have our eyes on the Lord and all is going well, keep in mind that then the billows and the tests and the trials come and the tendency is to take our eyes off the Lord. And the response, the result, rather, is going to be a discouraged, I suppose a frustrated, a disillusioned child of God. What is the remedy? Let the Lord restore your soul. There are many times I believe as the Lord's children we just need to come to Him. And without really telling the Lord anything in prayer, we just say to Him, Lord, would you just restore my soul? Peter didn't pray around the world. He didn't pray a long prayer. He didn't pray for the president, the vice president. He didn't pray for the elders of the church. He didn't pray for the sick. He didn't pray for the dying. He got right to the point, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the New Testament. And the Lord answered it. And his soul was restored. It is not the amount of words that we fill at the throne of grace when we need Him. The Lord is our shepherd, knows we need Him, and when we come to Him, He will restore our soul. So look at each of those four things the Lord will do, and as a sheep, you can be guaranteed those ministries to you from your shepherd. Now, the second thing is not so much talking about the Lord as talking to Him. Isn't it good to know that no matter where you are, you can talk to the Lord? Driving behind the steering wheel, talk to the Lord. late at night in your bed, can't sleep, talk to the Lord. All of these experiences are for the child of God, and our fellowship of the Lord is just so sweet regardless of what we're faced with. And then finally, the heavenly scene. We come from the early green pastures, which would be the beginning of life. We go through all the experiences of life, and finally come to the end. And David has this promise, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're well taken care of, aren't we? From the moment of birth, that is new birth, until the moment the Lord takes us home, we're with Him. Well, just a few minutes for any questions or comments that you might have. This is a rich psalm, so we didn't begin to cover all that's here, but if you have any questions or comments, feel free. Yes, ma'am. Well, it probably does refer to, specifically, since the Lord is our shepherd, literally, I believe the Hebrew is, what more do I want? If we have Him, what more do we want? It doesn't mean that we will not have want or need, but if we have Him, we have the most important thing. That's absolutely a good interpretation as well. There is a great difference, isn't it, between our want and our need. And sometimes, spending time in the Lord's presence, we learn the difference between want and need. And it's evidence in Scripture too, where it says, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. And the angels, not angels, obviously, the fallen angels would be responsible to carry out the judgment. The truth was heard, don't know it for sure, but the way a shepherd deals with a wayward sheep is the extreme step he would take is to break one of its legs and put it on his shoulder and carry him until the leg heals. And it is said that once that is ever done, that sheep would never leave the shepherd's side again. There's another experience too. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, talks about young sheep that will not, no, pardon me, older sheep who will not cross troubled waters. One of the methods that the shepherd uses is to take one of the baby lambs, the offspring of this mother who will not cross the water. He will pick that sheep up, jump over the water, and when the sheep, the mother sheep, sees one of her offspring on the other side, she will cross. And he likened that to oftentimes what the Lord does in taking a loved one home to heaven, that we lose interest in the things of the earth because we have more people now in heaven that we love than on earth that we love. And a lot of these similarities between the shepherd dealing with the sheep and how the Lord deals with us, many of these things we don't understand. We do know this, the Lord is good, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord will never do anything that is not for our good and for His glory. We're in good hands. And when we think of the Lord being our shepherd this morning, honestly, what the psalm says is true. When we have Him as our shepherd, what more do we need? And that we take that by faith, don't we? And the experience becomes real to us. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for
the fact, Lord, that you are such a good shepherd to us. And we often say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Father, we pray that these things might be real to us, that we might experience even today the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, our Father, for salvation, full and free. And as we go out into a needy world, may our lives be attractive to the unsaved because of what they see of Christ in us. Thank you for your goodness. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' dear name, amen.